not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the reconciling power of God, bringing men and women from Israel and from every nation and tribe and language to himself, giving us everlasting life, of course, through Jesus, the one we call Yeshua, the Messiah, the Lord, the soon coming King. We want to welcome you today to Jesus Made Me Kosher. We come to you every weekday at the same time here on Faith Talk 1500. We're coming to you live today from the studios of WLQV and also live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. Rabbi Lauren Jacobs and myself, Rabbi Glenn Harris, we're so glad to be coming to you today. Rabbi Lauren, we're doing something a little different today. We are going to be telling the stories, well, today just one, telling the stories over the weeks ahead, God willing, of not just Jewish people who came to faith in Messiah Yeshua, rabbis who became believers in Jesus. And some people might think that's unheard of, but it really is true, isn't it, Rabbi Lauren?
It is, Rabbi Glenn, and sometimes people will give us the objection, if Jesus is the Messiah, why don't the rabbis believe in him? They know the scriptures the best. And the answer is, over the centuries, some rabbis have believed in him. And today we're going to be looking at the life of Rabbi Max Wertheimer, who was born, I believe, in Europe and came here in the 1800s, became a rabbi and became a messianic believer, a Jews for Jesus rabbi in 1904.
Well, let's talk a little bit about how that happened. He actually tells his own story, and we should mention at the outset that we're reading this from a publication. I don't even know if you can get it anymore. Published by the Good News Society in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's called Good News, the magazine with a message. And this is the one they have out called the Special Rabbis Edition. And Rabbi Lauren, I don't know how long ago this was, but the typesetting leads me to believe that this thing is really, really old.
It is old, and the one that I'm using, Rabbi Glenn, the pages, the paper's turning color already, so it's pretty old. But it contains the story of, you know, 20 or so rabbis who have come to the Lord over the past couple hundred years. So let's start out with Rabbi Max Wertheimer, and this is his own testimony. So we're finding out how Rabbi Max, how Jesus made him kosher. He writes, born of Orthodox Jewish parents, my earliest childhood impression of my parents rising in the morning very early in order to spend a long time reading the Hebrew prayers. Even in the cold winter, before fires were kindled for their comfort, they carried on faithfully these early devotions. Insofar as their knowledge of God was concerned, they were a devout and God-fearing couple. Any comments, Rabbi Glenn?
It's more unusual today to find a Jewish family that's that strict, that's that zealous and observant. But at that time, it was much more common. Well, he goes on. He says, from the age of 5 to 15, his training was in a Jewish school in Orthodox Judaism. He writes, a scholarly Hebrew instructed me in the 5 books of Moses. That would be the Torah. I went to the gymnasium for my classical training and later was apprenticed to a manufacturer doing office work. And then this is where things began to change. He writes, my associates at that time led me into the sinful pleasures of the world, and although I attended synagogue and read my Hebrew prayers on the Sabbath, I drifted from the faith of my fathers.
And Rabbi Glenn, that's a trajectory that many take. You know, they get religion at home, and then when they get out on their own, they become less religious and start exploring the intricacies of the world. The word gymnasium there basically means high school. So I went to high school for classical training. A parental decision to send me to America to pursue my classical education brought me to Hebrew Union College in Cincinnati, Ohio. I graduated in 7 years, having meanwhile taken my degrees in letters and Hebrew literature, and 4 years later, my master's degree. We studied the Old Testament, translated it from Hebrew into the vernacular, into common English, went through Jewish history from the beginning to the present day, and learned the oral laws.
So he was on a trajectory to become a rabbi, a very learned man. But he goes on, he says, after finishing the rabbinical course, we were publicly ordained and inducted into the rabbinical office. My first call was to Dayton, Ohio, where I officiated as rabbi for 10 years, during which I made many friends, received many tokens of love, which I treasure highly. In my Friday evening lectures, I spoke on social, industrial, and economic questions, monotheism, ethical culture, the moral systems of the Jews, etc. In the Saturday morning addresses, this would be the Shabbat service, I took weekly sections of the Pentateuch, the Torah, followed by a corresponding section of the prophets, or what is called the Haftarah. On Sunday, I taught Sunday school from 8 in the morning until 5 in the evening with 1 hour intermission for dinner. So, Rabbi Lorn, this was a very busy rabbi.
Yes, this was a full-time rabbi in Reform Judaism right around 1895 or so. He goes on, in 1895, a series of meetings was held in the Christian Church of Dayton with various denominational pastors giving addresses on their religion. I stood proudly before that audience of professing Christians and told them why I was a Jew and why I would not believe in their Christ as my Messiah and Savior. So Rabbi Glenn, this guy is, the typical, Jewish position that Jesus is not for the Jews. Jesus is not the Messiah.
And not apologizing for it either, and seemingly not even open to the question. He goes on to say that he says, I gloried in Reformed Judaism that acknowledged no need of an atoning sacrifice for sin. Of course, that's still common. Many Jews don't even believe that there actually needs to be a blood sacrifice anymore. He goes on, a religion of ethics, which quieted qualms of conscience through a smug self-righteousness. But then he says, in the audience sat a humble, aged woman, a devout Christian who was deeply stirred as she listened. Oh God, she prayed, bring Dr. Wertheimer to realize his utter need of that Savior he is so boastingly rejecting. Bring him, if necessary, to the very depths in order that he may know his need of my Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, Rabbi Lorn, her prayer was answered, wasn't it?
Her prayer was answered. Rabbi Max Wertheimer goes on to say that he was very successful and popular. He was, a popular speaker, even in churches in the city. He was satisfied with his life. His wife and he enjoyed music and had a large home and two servants and a beautiful baby boy and a daughter, Rose. But suddenly, a huge change came into Rabbi Wertheimer's life.
Yes, he writes, my wife was taken seriously ill, and in spite of many physicians and specialists, she died, leaving me a distraught widower with two little children. After the funeral, I put Rose in the care of my mother-in-law, advertised for a housekeeper for myself and the boy, and found myself the most miserable of men. I could not sleep. I walked the streets striving to forget the void, the vacancy in my heart and life. My dreams of a successful career and serene domestic life were all shattered. Where was comfort to be found? He writes, the heavens were brass when I called on the God of my fathers. How could I speak as a rabbi words of comfort to others when my own sorrow had brought me to despair? I investigated spiritism, what we would call New Age, but found it utter fallacy. I attended meetings and read the literature of theosophy and Christian Science only to find it futile and hopeless. My experience, he writes, was comparable to Job's when he cried, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. The 10th year of my rabbinical office drew to its close. I decided not to re-accept election. or not to accept re-election and resigned. I wanted to think over things. I would study. Where is the spirit and soul of one who was such a gifted pianist, speaking of his wife, who gave charm to life, who made existence so sweet? What had become of all the faculties, the intents and purposes of that active, keen mind? In other words, he wanted to know. He began asking, is there an afterlife? Do we continue on in conscious self-existence after we die? And he writes, I turned to my Bible. That was a good move, wasn't it, Rabbi Lauren?
That was Rabbi Glenn. Now, again, this is a Reformed Jewish rabbi, and in Reformed Judaism, the supernatural is not emphasized. Miracles are de-emphasized. Miraculous places like heaven and hell are de-emphasized. The coming of the Messiah in a literal way, a literal Messiah, is de-emphasized. But his wife's death, you know, brought him into a major life crisis, and his Reformed Judaism was not giving him the answers that he needed at this crucial time.
That's true. He writes, I studied about Judaism, but it answered no questions, satisfied no craving of my heart. Then I began reading the New Testament and comparing it with the Old Testament. Many passages were read, pondered, meditated on, and here it is, Rabbi Lauren. One made a definite impression, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, 11th verse, last phrase, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here was the only mention of that phrase, my righteous servant, that I could find. It is found nowhere else in the Word of God in either Testament. Now we have David, my servant, Isaiah, my servant, Daniel, my servant, but here it is, my righteous servant. I said to myself, who is that righteous servant? To whom does the prophet refer? I argued, whoever that righteous servant of the Lord is, of one thing I am sure, he is not Israel, because the prophet, and he's speaking of that same context, declares Israel to be a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. So, Rabbi Lauren, it was very obvious to him that whoever this righteous servant is could not be Israel.
That's true, Rabbi Glenn, and there are those passages in Isaiah, like starting with Isaiah chapter 1, that make it clear that Israel is not, you know, that righteous servant of the Lord, that Israel so often has sinned, that the chosen people have blown it time after time. So this is another righteous servant, not the nation of Israel as a whole. But if it wasn't Israel, he writes, who could it be? He decided that it must be the prophet Isaiah himself. But he found in Isaiah chapter 6 that it could not be the prophet Isaiah, because he says that he is a guilty sinner and a man of unclean lips in God's sight.
So he continued reading through Isaiah, pressed to find an answer to that question, who is that righteous servant? And he writes, in confusion, I decided to begin at the first chapter of Isaiah and read the book through. I was stopped at chapter 9, where it's written, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. His name shall be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here was a most incomprehensible thing. I was faced with the doctrine of the Trinity. And he goes on to talk about the fact that the Jewish people have been using the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He had been taught and raised to believe, as you and I and all Jewish people are, that this somehow is a confession of the absolute oneness, the indivisibility of God. And yet, as he found out through a study of the word Echad, that wasn't the case.
That's right. He says Adam and Eve became Bisar Echad, one flesh, a composite unity, two individuals becoming Echad, one. Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and they returned bearing a gigantic bunch of grapes. That cluster of grapes in Hebrew is called Eshkol Echad, one cluster. Hundreds of grapes on the stem, not an absolute unity, but a composite unity, a one cluster, echad unity.
And then Rabbi Wertheimer goes on to say that God revealed himself to Abraham as Almighty, El Shaddai. And of course, the first letter of this word is Shin. And it has three strokes, yet joined as one. This letter is on the top of the tefillin, the phylacteries that Jewish people put on. It's on the casing, the outer covering of the mezuzah that we put on the doorposts. And he writes, Jews have always taken this letter Shin with the three stems as symbolical of the Godhead because it has three strokes joined together as one to show unity. But another question, he writes, troubled me. If he who was on the cross, remember, he has been reading the New Testament. If he who was on the cross was truly an incarnation of Jehovah, then who was in heaven? I turn to the 18th of Genesis. Abraham had three visitors. They were two angels, and the third he addressed 14 times as Jehovah. Later, two went away, but the third said to Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I shall do? I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to see whether or not they have done altogether according to the report that has come to me. If not, I will know whether to destroy the cities." And he talks about Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. But then he writes, in this same chapter, we have this statement, "Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven." How and why could there be two Jehovahs, one walking the streets of Sodom and another in heavenly places? It must be one omnipresent Jehovah. Then if that were true, he could be simultaneously both in heaven and with and in Jesus on the cross. So the light is beginning to dawn on Rabbi Wertheimer.
It is. And this is great because he's finally really seriously interacting with the scriptures. And Rabbi Glenn, this is so crucial. Even though this man was raised in Orthodox Judaism and then became a rabbi at the Reform College, he really wasn't open to the scriptures in its full way. So he's reading the New Testament. He's reading some of these messianic prophecies like Isaiah 53. He is seeing things that he's never seen before, that the Hebrew scriptures hint at the three in oneness of God.
Mm. Well, then he poses another problem that came to him, and that is, and it was put to him this way, why is the name Jesus never mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures? He writes, "I studied this question. So imagine my surprise when I found that 275 years before Christ, King Ptolemy Philadelphus summoned men from Israel and bade them translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek vernacular." He's, of course, referring to the Septuagint. "They took the Pentateuch first, and when they came to the name Joshua, they translated it the book of Jesus, written with a circumflex over it to show there had been a suppression of Hebrew that could not be expressed in Greek." In other words, this is the closest that Greek could get to the Hebrew. "When Joshua went into Canaan with the other 11 spies, he was called Yehoshua, or the Lord is the Savior. That is exactly what the word Jesus means." And he writes, "I could hold out in unbelief no longer. I was convinced of the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. I cried, Lord, I believe that you as Jehovah, Jesus, hast made the atonement for me. I believe that Jehovah, Jesus," this is his words, "died for me. I believe thou hast the ability and the power. From henceforth, I will publicly confess Yeshua as my Savior and Lord. Thus, after months of searching, I was convinced that Jesus was the righteous servant of Jehovah, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness."
I love this, Rabbi Glenn. This is fantastic. A Reform rabbi who God has, you know, brought kind of, you know, through suffering to reexamine his life. He didn't find the answers in Reform Judaism. And he starts interacting with the scriptures, and he sees his last objection, you know, why isn't Jesus mentioned in the Bible? And he finds that, you know, Yeshua, you know, salvation really is mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. The actual name, you know, Jesus is Yeshua, which means salvation or the Lord saves. And there it is. It's throughout the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. And that's the final thing. And he accepts Yeshua as his Lord and Savior and Messiah.
Rabbi Max Wertheimer, and this he writes on March 30th, 1904, I publicly confessed Christ in the Central Baptist Church and have been licensed to preach. Doors readily opened to me. I was persuaded to enter Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, from which I graduated after a year of study. He stood before a council and was ordained, showing his knowledge of the scriptures and of doctrine, and served for a number of years, both as a senior pastor in a local church in Ohio, but also going in other parts of the country and preaching and teaching. What a great story of Rabbi Max Wertheimer.
Yes, this is a great story. So you're listening to Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn. This is Jesus Made Me Kosher. We're answering the objection that a lot of people raise. Look, if Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, why don't the rabbis who know the scriptures the best, why don't the rabbis believe in him? And the answer is some rabbis have believed in him. They have taken a closer look at the Word of God, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, the New Testament, which was also written by Jews, and God has opened up their eyes, and that veil has been removed, and they have come to the proper conclusion that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world.
And you know, Rabbi Lauren, one of the reasons that more rabbis don't believe in Messiah Yeshua is they can't afford to even consider whether it's true because they know they won't be rabbis for long. some of the stories, God willing, that we will share from Good News Special Rabbis Edition. And like we said, folks, there's like something like 20 rabbis here. And this is not the full extent. But some of these rabbis suffered tremendously on account of publicly declaring their faith. One of the ones that really struck me, Rabbi Lauren, at some point, hopefully we'll be able to share with our audience, was Rabbi Azrael ben Isaac. I mean, really, and Rabbi Ephraim ben Joseph Eliakim. These guys suffered tremendously for making known their faith in Messiah Yeshua. And then there was one rabbi much more recently, Joseph Teichman, who was in, I believe, in Nevada. And he became a believer, but he just couldn't bring himself to make it known to his congregation. And he was very distraught over that. He died a believer, but he died never having openly confessed Yeshua to his congregation. And it tore him up. I remember hearing about it. It really tore him up.
You might recall also, Rabbi Glenn, there was that old Orthodox rabbi in Israel who died like, you know, 5-6 years ago.
Kaduri.
Rabbi Kaduri, and he leads like a whole sect of Jewish people in Israel. And he writes this letter that's, you know, published after his death, that basically this letter says that, you know, he has come to the conclusion that Jesus really is the Jewish Messiah.
But of course, he's gone. He's long gone. So so everybody finds out post-mortem that he's become a believer. You know, folks, the better way is if you believe it, make it known. That's certainly where we're coming from. And of course, Rabbi Lauren, there's a price to be paid. If you're Jewish and you come to faith in Messiah Yeshua and you make your faith known, and which is why there are probably even more Jewish people, some I would wager are listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher daily, but are not prepared to openly acknowledge that they're really starting to think that, hey, maybe Jesus really is for us because of the anticipated backlash.
There is a price to pay to believe in Jesus, Rabbi Glenn, not just for Jewish people, but, you know, we're told in the New Testament that all who would live a godly life will suffer persecution. So that goes for Jew and Gentile. But the price is worth paying, right?
Oh, absolutely. Amen. Well said, Rabbi Lauren, because anything we might have lost in terms of popularity or acceptance within our community, even the disapproval that we incur from our families, you and I, by becoming believers, have now this vast family all around the world, people who love us and support us and believe in what we're doing and are delighted that we've come to faith. Well, we're just about out of time, Rabbi Lauren, so let me go ahead and invite everybody to come and join us. First of all, if you like what you're hearing, we invite you to tune in again every weekday at the same time here on Faith Talk 1500. We'd also like to invite you to our website. It's shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com. Great articles, sound files of our sermons. And we'd love to have you join us for Bible study every Wednesday at 6:30 at Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church. Please come and join us, and join us on a Saturday morning for worship. So on behalf of Rabbi Lauren and myself and everybody at Congregation Shema Yisrael, have a great afternoon, folks. Shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.